say it one more time.
Is radio station KAYT. Gina Alexandria. 88.1. Gospel radio serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message, already in progress, by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Show God some appreciation for every blessing. Some of us would have to admit we don't deserve all of the blessings that he's bestowed upon us, but because he's been good, oh, we ought to bless him. Come on.
You continue to bless me.
In spite of my wrong, in spite of my waywardness,
continue to bless me.
In spite of my ingratitude, come on, come on, come on, come on. He keeps on blessing. Come on.
You continue to bless me.
All of my situations, yeah, and all of the things that I've been through down here. Anybody here feel like me? Anybody here feel like me?
But you continue to bless me
over and over, over and over, around and around.
Continue to bless me.
One of these old days. One of these.
Bless his name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, as you remain standing, thank you, choir. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, ushers. Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, there is a word from the Lord. So happy to see Brother and Sister Lynyard here. And your dad told me tomorrow's your birthday, Paula, so happy birthday. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, there is a word from the Lord. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for this preaching privilege. We pray, Father, that you would speak a word into our hearts that will make us more like you. We thank you, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord, and I would that you would think with me this morning in terms of a subject, how to win life's race. How to win life's race. Thank you again, ushers. Amen. In the New Testament, we find a number of metaphors and figures of speech used to describe the Christian life. For example, the Christian life is compared to warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Also in that same passage, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul compares the Christian life to a wrestling match. There he writes, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, Paul compares the Christian life to a boxing match. There he writes, "I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." The Christian life is like warfare. The Christian life is like a wrestling match. The Christian life is like a boxing match. Now, some of you ain't saying nothing, and it's because I think somehow you ended up on that Christian life that looks like a playground. But for the true saints of God, those who have truly been born again, those who are truly on the Lord's side, you will have to admit, amen, amen, that this life that we call the Christian life is a battlefield. The Christian life. In Hebrews 12, we see the Christian life compared to a race. In fact, this metaphor for the Christian life is used several times in the New Testament. You Bible readers will recall 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, where it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." And of course, we remember those familiar last words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, where he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." The Christian life is a race. Do I have a witness today? And I guess I ought to pause here parenthetically and tell you that it's not a 100-yard dash. It's not a quick sprint, but it is a grueling, lifelong marathon race. As Christians, every one of us is a participant in this race. I'm a runner. You're a runner. We are all runners. In an athletic race, one runs with his feet. But in this Christian race, we run with our hearts. In an athletic race, only one is crowned the winner. But in the Christian race, everybody who runs with faithful endurance will be crowned winners. In an athletic race, the reward is temporary. But in the Christian race, the reward is eternal.
in an athletic race, the goal is to beat all of the other runners. But in the Christian race, the goal is to help and encourage everybody who's running alongside of you. In our scripture text, the Hebrew writer provides us with the principles that are necessary to win life's race. You interested this morning? Anybody want to be a winner? Amen. I used to love this song by Natalie Cole back in the day. She used to sing a song that says, "Everybody loves the winner." Amen. And so if you really want to be a winner, if you really want to be victorious, Paul says there are three things you need to do. Number one, and in verse one, he says, we must lay aside anything that weighs us down. Yeah, that's what he says. He says, look at it. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, I've told y'all before that this is very important because we have a liberty in Christ that some folk have not learned to appreciate. We have a freedom in Christ that some church folk have not learned to appreciate. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he freed us from the bondage of the law. Amen. So we're not bound to do everything that's listed in the law. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm saying there's some stuff in the law that we are not expected. God does not expect us to try to live up to. The law has one point that says you shouldn't eat pork. Amen. And I'm looking at some pork eaters in the house. There's another instance in the law, amen, where it says you should not eat fish without scales. And I see two or three catfish eaters in the house. Amen. Amen. As a matter of fact, I'm one. As a matter of fact, amen. Catfish is on the menu. Amen. Amen. But thank God we are not under the law. And so what I'm saying is that not everything is a sin. See, some of y'all haven't experienced some church folk who want to make everything a sin. I enjoyed, amen, watching LSU beat up on the Texas Longhorns last night. But there are some folk who go to some churches who would say, ain't no God in that, amen. Christians ought not be watching football. The devil is a lie, amen. I thank God for the liberty that I have in Jesus Christ. I went down to McNeese last weekend to see my alma mater and the school I started at fight each other. Amen. McNeese versus Southern. And I tell you, amen, they beat us on the football field only by one touchdown. But let me tell you, during the halftime show, it wasn't any competition. And Southern left the field playing this song about I'm gonna run, I don't know all the words, but y'all know, amen. And there's some folk would say Christian folk ain't got no business even humming that song. But thank God, I said thank God, that because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary, freeing us from the bondage of the law, everything ain't a sin. You ought to nudge your neighbor and say, come on, get over yourself. Everything ain't a sin. But tell that other neighbor that some things are weights. It ain't a sin, but it's a weight. The Hebrew writer begins by giving you and me some encouragement about this race we're running. He reminds us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. When the ancient Greek athletes in their Olympics were contested in Athens, it was not unusual for the Colosseum Stadium to be filled with 75 to 100,000 spectators who came to witness the games. Who is this great cloud of witnesses that surround us? Well, you Bible readers know that it's all of those great heroes and heroines of the faith that are mentioned in chapter 11. Remember, these are the faithful men and women who have already completed the race that you and I are now running. by their example, you and I can draw strength, we can draw courage, we ought to be able to get some inspiration to run our race with the same kind of faithfulness. Having said that, the Hebrew writer now gives us the first key to winning the race, and that is we must lay aside anything that hinders us. When runners back in the day in ancient Greece, when they trained for these games, they would fasten weights on their bodies to help build strength and stamina. But on the day of the race, they would cast off all of those weights that might slow them down. Amen. In fact, they went so far as to strip off all of their clothing and they would compete naked. And even in the modern Olympics, if you watch it, amen, on ESPN, you see these Olympians wearing these little shorts and these skimpy clothing, and they aren't doing it to be lewd. They do it because they don't want anything to hinder or impede them in the race. Imagine watching the Olympics. Just imagine watching, amen, ESPN, watching track and field or watching the Olympics, and you watch them on the TV go by one, all these little skinny fellas running by one. But here comes a fella at the end holding up the rear. He's got on a heavy trench coat. He's got on, amen, hiking boots. He has on all-weather pants. As a matter of fact, he's got a backpack on his back, and the reporter at the end of the race goes up to him and said, "What do you have in your backpack?" And he looks in the camera and said, "Well, I got my Twinkies, and I got, amen, me some Coca-Colas, and I got everything I need." That would be me. "I got everything I need to help sustain me in the race." Well, guess what? He probably wouldn't even complete the race. It's the same way in running our race of faith. When the Hebrew writer tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, he's admonishing us to get rid of anything that burdens us down. He's admonishing us to get rid of anything that hinders our forward spiritual progress. He's telling us that we ought to let go of anything that causes us to trip or stumble in this Christian race. Now, don't you sit there and act like you don't have some stuff in your life that trips you up every night. Don't you sit there and act like you've been saved so long and you're so holy and all of that, that you don't have some stuff that ensnares you. Every one of us has a sin that easily ensnares us. We've all got a sinful weakness that has tripped us up from time to time. Do I have a witness today? It may be pride. It may be lust. It may be a gossiping tongue. It may be a lying tongue. It may be an uncontrolled temper. It may be a love for money or material things. It could be a critical, judgmental spirit or just a bad attitude, but all of us have something, some behavior, some sin that if we don't try to put some reins on it, that if we don't try to control it, it will trip us up. Don't act like Reverend Garner's the only one that loses his temper. Don't you act like I'm the only one that if I'm not careful might slip and say the wrong thing. We all have something that is able to ensnare us. What is the sin that so easily entangles you? What is that one thing that has been a frequent source of failure and misery and disappointment in your life? What is that one thing that has impeded your spiritual progress and held you back spiritually? What is that one thing that has weighed you down with a sense of guilt, a sense of failure and discouragement over and over and over again? That's why some folk can't say amen. That sin they did last night is fresh on their mind. They can't even say amen. They can't say hallelujah because they still feeling the shame and the guilt of a sin they committed on yesterday. But think about how much lighter your burden would be if you laid aside that weight, if you laid aside that sin, if you laid aside that burden by repenting of your sin and forsaking it once and for all, by surrendering that area of sinful weakness to the control of the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody here who's finally figured out that the only way I can overcome some sins, the only way I can get over some behaviors, the only way I can get over some, the only way I can get over some people? Lord, I need the Holy Ghost. Oh, I wish I had one or two witnesses in here today. Thank you, God. 17th century Puritan preacher and writer Richard Baxter once wrote, "It is a most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and their energy for trifles while God is cast aside. He said, he who is all seems to them as nothing, and that which is nothing seems to them as all. It is lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven or hell is their certain end, that they should sit down and loiter or run after the childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize they ought to be running for. Were it but possible for one of us to see this race as the all-seeing God does and see what most men and women in the world are interested in and what they are doing every day, it would be the saddest sight imaginable." So our first key to winning life's race, help me preach it, help me say it, come on, we must lay aside anything that weighs us down. Number two, in verse one. Number two, not only must we lay aside anything that weighs us down, but we must also run with faithful endurance. Look at verse one again. Look at verse one. He says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us," and here it is, "and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I've never run, I know some of you ain't gonna believe it, but I've never run a marathon. I've never run a marathon. Can I tell y'all the whole truth? I've never run half a marathon. Can I go on and tell all the truth? Amen. I ain't run a whole lot, and I guess, amen, you probably already can perceive that, amen. But I have heard, tell your neighbor, I heard, how grueling it is to complete a 26-mile run. It takes all the strength and perseverance you can muster up. It requires you to push on when your muscles feel like they're on fire and when your body is racked with so much pain you don't think you can take another step. This is why sometimes marathons are called endurance races, because it takes everything you've got to stay in the race to the very end, when everything inside of you is screaming to give up, to drop out of the race. And is there anybody here who knows that the Christian race is just like that? It's a race of endurance. Now notice, the Hebrew writer says, "and let us run with endurance." Here it is, watch this, "the race that is set before us." Pay particular attention to those last seven words, "the race that is set before us." God sets our course in this life. You Bible readers will remember the psalmist saying, "the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord." And can I tell you something else? No two courses are exactly the same. The course God has set for me will not be the same course he has set for you. But one thing we can be sure of is that the course God sets for each of us will include a lot of twists and turns, valleys and mountains. There will be times when our course will be easy, and there will be times when our course will be hard. The course God sets for you and me will be filled with lots of trials and hardships and sorrows intermingled with seasons of refreshment. Does this mean that a lot of the things you and I have to go through in life were all a part of God's plan? That's exactly what it means. every trial, every sorrow, every hardship, every loss we've been through, God had a purpose for them in our lives. Our race is a race of faith. And were it not for all of the trials and troubles God placed along our course, our faith would never grow strong enough to endure life's race to the very end. You see, the trials and troubles you went through 10 years ago, some of that stuff, we get so cozy we forget about the mess we had to go through 5 years and 10 years and 15 years ago. But I come by to remind you that some of that stuff that you went through then was designed so you could handle the stuff you're going through now. And can I tell you something else? Some of the stuff you're going through now, God already sees what's ahead. And so he has put you on a course that is going to take you through some potholes, that's going to take you through some valleys, that's going to take you through some being lied on and talked about and mistreated, because God is getting you ready for what the devil has planned for your next year. And somebody up in here ought to be able to say, like Marvin Sapp, I never would have made it, but I'm stronger now. I'm wiser now. I'm better now because of the stuff the Lord let me go through. That's why it's so critical to have the right mindset about our race. We have to have the mindset that I'm in this thing to the end. Sister Robinson, I'm in it to the end. Sister Wilson, I'm in it to the end. Amen. Brother Everhart, I'm in it to the end. You know, and what are you saying, Pastor? I'm really serving notice to the devil. Go on, hit me with your best shot. But I'm not giving up. Go on, shoot your best arrow. But I'm not throwing in the towel. Is there anybody else up in here that has made up in your mind, for Christ I'll live and for Christ I'll die, come what will, come what may, come hell or high water? I'm not giving up. I'm not throwing in the towel. And with the help of God, I will make it. Come on, give him. I'm going to make it praise. Give it to him. But if you're going to make it, you got to lay aside anything that weighs you down. Number two, you've got to run with faithful endurance. And then here's the final principle. If you're going to win life's race, and it's in verse 2, you've got to fix your eyes. I said, you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at it. Look at verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Y'all, one of the things I've read about marathon runners is how essential it is to stay focused, especially in the last 5 to 10 miles of the race. They one of the things they have to develop beyond muscles and all of that, they've got to develop the ability to stay focused, because it's so easy for the runner to get distracted by how tired he is or she is, how much they're hurting or how weak their legs are getting. And if the runner allows himself to focus on those things long enough, he or she can easily drop out of the race. The runner has to discipline himself to stay focused on the finish line. To do this, he may think about the prize money or he may think about the trophy that they're going to get, or they may think about their family and friends that are waiting for them at the finish line. And a lot of times, it's that focus that helps them stay in the race to the very end. And so, my brothers and sisters, likewise, focus is critically important in this Christian race. And the writer makes no, amen, illusions about where we ought to keep our focus. The writer tells us where our focus ought to be. He says we should fix our eyes on Jesus.